message. I'm going to finish up talking about the feast. This will be our 9th week, 10th week, talking about feast. Tonight is the Feast of Hanukkah. Put on your yarmulke. It's time to celebrate Hanukkah. John chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. Jesus, help us to see you tonight in the festival of Hanukkah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one, Alexander the Great. I like that when you don't expect it. Would you like a history lesson? Because I'm about to give you one. I'm going somewhere, so stay with me, okay? The story of Hanukkah began a few hundred years before the birth of Jesus with the person of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, there's never been a ruler like him in the history of the world. He conquered more of the known world in less time with more lasting impact than any ruler before him or any ruler after him. He only ruled for 13 years, from 336 BC before Christ to 323 BC. And he did the impossible. He conquered the mighty Persian Empire in the year 333 BC. And from there, he entered Syria, conquered all of Syria and the Middle East, including Israel and Egypt. And in Egypt, he built his famous city, Alexandria, which still exists today. He conquered Babylon. He conquered Susa, which we talked about last week, where Esther and Mordecai were. Went all the way into India. So he conquered the entire known world at that time. Then in 323 BC, he was making more plans, future plans, for more battles to conquer more of the world, when suddenly he contracted a fever and he died at the age of 33. Now, Alexander's most important victory was not a military victory. His greatest victory, his greatest conquest, was spreading the Greek culture, the Greek language, and the Greek worldview throughout the known world. And it still influences us to this very day. That process is called Hellenization, the Hellenization of the known world, making the world fit into the Greek worldview. The ancestral name of Alexander the Great was the Hellenistic race, the people that would become known as the Greeks. So he's spreading the Greek culture all around the world. Alexander was tutored by a man named Aristotle. You heard Aristotle? This was his teacher. And Aristotle planted a dream in the young Alexander's mind of a one-world civilization united in the Greek, the Hellenistic way of life. And Alexander sought to share this glorious culture, this glorious Greek culture, with the rest of the known world. Even if the rest of the known world did not want it, they were going to receive it. So establishing Greek as the common language, he went about doing throughout the known world. He went about building Greek city-states, where he incorporated the Greek culture, the Greek literature, Greek philosophy, Greek religion with as many gods, and Greek customs. Now, sooner or later, spreading all this Greek culture with its many gods, is bound to clash with the God-fearing Hebrews, the God-fearing Jews in Israel. Number two, Alexander died without making the necessary arrangements for a successor. He was only 33. He thought he was a god. He had conquered the known world. Who's got time to die? Well, he died. No successor. So his generals, his four generals, fought for control of this massive Greek Hellenistic empire. And it was eventually divided into four parts, each governed by one of these four generals. The four parts are, number one, Macedon and Greece. Number two, Thrace and Asia Minor. Macedon, where we get Macedonia. Number three, Syria and Babylon. That was a third region. And number four was Egypt. Now, the general who controlled Egypt, who ruled over Egypt, was named Ptolemy. Ptolemy. Silent P at the beginning of that word. And he established a powerful dynasty. Do you know anybody from the Ptolemaic dynasty? You do, you just don't know you do. There was a female around 30 BC before Christ who ruled in the Ptolemaic dynasty. Her name was Cleopatra. You've heard of her, right? Elizabeth Taylor, you know, the big... Anyway, you've seen that. So Egypt and the Ptolemy dynasty was ruling. The general who ruled over Syria was named Seleucus. He also established a powerful empire with Antioch being a major city in the New Testament. Paul would launch out his missions work from Antioch. The Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, but at this time it was under the powerful Syrian Seleucus control. The Seleucid kings were worshipped as gods, and so Egypt and Syria both were spreading the Greek culture, the Hellenistic dream of Alexander, far and wide. The Seleucids and the Ptolemies constantly fought each other in an attempt to expand their respective empires. And for more than 100 years, the little land of Israel, if you know where Syria, Israel, and Egypt are located, Israel is right in the middle, caught between Syria and Egypt, fighting each other. In fact, many theologians believe, and I believe, Daniel chapter 11, you might want to read that if you would like to, prophesied that this would happen. The Seleucids in Daniel chapter 11, referred to as the king of the north, I believe, and the Ptolemies, the Egyptians, are the king of the south. So they're fighting each other. Daniel prophesied this is going to happen. Now, you still with me? Still with me. In B.C. 175 years before Jesus was born, a Seleucid king named Antiochus the IV Epiphanes, Antiochus, came to the Seleucid throne. His empire was stronger than the Ptolemies, so he took control of the region. And he was the most oppressive and the cruelest of the Seleucid kings. And Antiochus. And he was determined to spread the Hellenistic gospel, the Greek culture, throughout the empire. Number three, an attempt to replace Jewish faith and culture with Greek culture. An attempt to replace Jewish faith and culture with Greek culture. Antiochus was determined to destroy the Jewish people in Israel, in Jerusalem, not through dropping a bomb on them, or not through an army, but through assimilation. He was going to march into Jerusalem with his army, and he was going to make the Jewish people Hellenistic. He was going to turn them into Greeks. So he set up laws because he had conquered Israel. And he forbade the Jewish people to practice their religion. No more circumcising the young boys. No more practicing the Sabbath. No more celebrating the feast. No more keeping the dietary laws. No more studying the Torah. All of that was outlawed. He went into the temple and took a copy of the Torah, and he burned the Torah right in the middle of the temple. He erected a statue to the Greek god Zeus right in the middle of the temple, and he built a new altar in the temple dedicated to the god Zeus. And on that new altar dedicated to Zeus, he brought in a pig, and he sacrificed the pig on the altar to Zeus. Jewish pig blasphemy. Scholars believe, and I believe as well, this was prophesied by Daniel again in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel calls it the abomination that causes desolation. When the temple is desolated, when this apostasy happens, when you see this happen, you'll know that the time of deliverance, the time is near. Antiochus then took the blood from that pig and poured it over the burnt Torah that he had burnt in the middle of the temple. The people in Israel were forced to offer sacrifices as token of acceptance of the Greek culture and the Greek religion. Those who disobeyed were tortured, were killed, or both. The cross was beginning to be used at this time. Started by the Greeks, the Persians, perfected by the Romans. We learn of these events in the book in the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. You might have heard of those before. We call it the Apocrypha. If you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, it was part of your scriptures. We are an evangelical Protestant church. We don't consider it part of our Holy Writ, but it is a part of the Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Coptic Christian, and Russian Orthodox churches, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. So whoever does not, 1 Maccabees 1:50 says, whoever does not obey the command of the king, talking about Antiochus, shall die. That was the command. And many leaders in Israel, the upper class leaders in Israel, embraced this Greek culture, embraced the Hellenistic society, embraced and bowed down to Antiochus. Number four. I haven't bored you yet. You still with me? I was worried about this one. So, number four, a revolt against those Greek outsiders. A revolt began against those Greek outsiders. The revolt was led by a priest, an elderly priest named Matthias. And I'm going to read you a passage from 1 Maccabees chapter 2, 15 through 25 and 27 and 28. When it says the king, it's referring to the Syrian king, the Seleucid king Antiochus here. The king's officers who are enforcing the apostasy come to the town of Modian to make them offer sacrifice. Many from Israel came to them, and Matthias and his sons were assembled. Then the king's officers spoke to Matthias as follows. You are a leader, honored and great in this town, and supported by sons and brothers. Now be the first to do what the king commands, as all the Gentiles and all the people of Judah and those that are left in Jerusalem have done. Then you and your sons will be numbered among the friends of the king, and you and your sons will be honored with silver and gold and many gifts. But Matthias answered and said in a loud voice, even if all the nations that live under the rule of the king obey him and have chosen to obey his commands every one of them abandoning the religion of their ancestors, I and my sons and my brothers will continue to live by the covenant of our ancestors. Far be it from us to desert the law and the ordinances. We will not obey the king's words by turning aside from our religion to the right hand or to the left. When he had finished speaking these words, a Jew came forward in the sight of all to offer sacrifice on the altar in Madonian, according to the king's command. When Matthias saw it, he burned with zeal, and his heart was stirred. He gave vent to righteous anger. He ran and killed him on the altar. At the same time, he killed the king's officer who was forcing them to sacrifice, and he tore down the altar. Then Matthias cried out in the town with a loud voice, saying, "Let everyone who is zealous for the law and supports the covenant come with me." Then he and his sons fled to the hills and left all that they had in the town. So that's the story of Matthias, the beginning of the revolt. The family that led the revolt, Matthias, they became known as the Maccabees. It's a complicated name how they got this name. It's not technically their family name. They called them the Maccabees because it has two meanings. Maccabees means who among the mighty is like you. So basically, Matthias was pointing at all these kings, at the Syrian kings, and saying, who among the mighty like you is like Yahweh? I will not bow down to you because none of you are like Yahweh. The second meaning of Maccabee is derived from the Hebrew word meaning hammer. So Matthias the Maccabee, Matthias the hammer. But shortly after fleeing up to the hills, Matthias died, so he could not lead the revolt. But his five sons carried on the guerrilla struggle, and the one that led them was the leader of the five sons, was named Judah. Judah the Maccabean. Judah Maccabees. Judah the hammer. Now the army of Antiochus, the Seleucid army, the Syrian army, was much larger and much more powerful than Israel. But with what Israel deems the help of God, from the book of 1 Maccabees, Israel and Judah the hammer defeated Antiochus and the Syrians. And then from that point on, Judah the hammer was seen as the Messiah figure, the prototype of what a Messiah looks like, of the prototype of the Messiah that all of Israel wanted. In 164 BC, 3 years after the altar of Zeus had been set up in the temple, Judah the hammer drove the Syrians out, had the temple cleansed, and the religious ceremonies of the Jews resumed. Number five. Rededication of the temple. Rededication of the temple is still commemorated each December as Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. You can read about that in 1 Maccabees chapter 4. In fact, Hanukkah, that's what it means. It means dedicate or rededicate. Every year when you hear somebody say they're celebrating Hanukkah, they're celebrating the dedication. Now, the Jewish writings in 1 Maccabees say these Greek-speaking Syrians had desecrated all the oil in the temple that had been purified for temple use for worshiping Yahweh. And when the temple was rededicated, only one small undefiled container was found with the seal still on it that had not been defiled, used by these Gentiles. It contained only enough oil to burn the menorah. You've seen the menorah, the eight stands. It had only enough oil to burn the menorah for one day. But miraculously, the oil burned for eight nights. Eight crazy nights. So that's where the tradition of the eight nights of Hanukkah gets part, and I won't go into all of it because it's got more, but that's part of it where it gets its tradition of going on for 8 nights. Now, Hanukkah is not a required biblical feast, and many would say it's not scriptural at all. But it is a celebrated feast of the Jewish people. It was called the Feast of Dedication, later called the Feast of Lights, later called the Festival of Lights, later called Hanukkah. Number 6. I told you I was going somewhere. Here we are. Took a while to get here, but here we are. Jesus participated in the Feast of Hanukkah. He was Jewish. Well, I've never seen that before. Well, let's read it again. John chapter 10, verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. The festival of dedication is Hanukkah. That's what that is. Jesus was at the temple during the very feast that celebrated the Jewish victory over the enemies of God, the Syrians, the Seleucids, Antiochus. The feast celebrating the rededicating and the lighting at the temple. But also on this occasion, the Jewish religious leaders came to Jesus at Jerusalem when he was there in the winter walking around. It was cold at the temple. And they came to him and asked him if he was the Messiah. Now, when you read John chapter 10, this passage of scripture, you got to remember it's Hanukkah. You got to remember what's going through the Jewish people's mind when they ask him, are you the Messiah? Because at this time of the year, especially when they're celebrating this feast, they're asking him, are you like Judah Maccabees? Are you like Judah the Hammer? That's who we want. Like a child has Santa Claus in their mind at Christmas time, the Jewish people had Judah the Hammer in their mind at the Feast of Dedication at Hanukkah. They were expecting a Messiah to lead them in a battle against the Romans, like Judah Maccabees had led them in a battle against the Syrians. Now they wanted someone to lead them in a battle against the Romans and restore their religious and political freedoms the way Judah the Hammer did. But Jesus answered them in John 10, 25, I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I told you did not believe. I do the works that I've seen my Father done. When he said that, they picked up stones to kill him again, to stone him. They didn't like that at all. 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 49. Matthias's last words. Matthias the father, his last words to his sons. Now the days drew near for Matthias to die, and he said to his sons, arrogance and scorn have now become strong. It is a time of ruin and furious anger. On his deathbed. That's what the father told his son, Judah the Hammer. It's time for furious anger. And Judah said, yes, father. Yes, Father. And he went around hammering the Syrians. But Jesus said, my Father has given me a different word. And my victory will be a greater victory than what the Maccabees could have achieved. See, Jesus is able to deliver us and deliver us, the Jewish people, and deliver the Syrians and deliver the whole known world from an enemy more powerful than Antiochus, because he is greater than Judah the Hammer. Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus is the true light that shines longer than 8 days. John chapter 1, 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. I told you did not believe, but that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to the light that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The Jewish people were looking for a light. Jesus said, I am that light. Number 7. Christians can apply the Feast of Hanukkah to their lives. You can get you a little dreidel and you can make it out of clay. No. Are there truths or lessons we can learn from Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights? Most definitely. In Jesus' name, we are the light that shines. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said to his followers, you are the light of the world. The Jewish people were looking for a light. You are a light, the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Totally different message from Judah Maccabees. That's what Jesus said. We do not have to love a culture that tries to change us. There will always be a Greek culture that comes in, some culture that comes in and says, you have to be this way, you have to be this way, you have to be this way. If you're normal, you're going to be this way. Well, John, Jesus' disciple, says in 1 John 2, 15 and 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not have the Greeks come in and say, you got to be this way and be this way. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we don't have to, you have to be this way, you have to be this way, you have to get involved in politics this way, and you have to trash the other side. That's just the way it is nowadays. That's the pride of life. And we dedicate ourselves to God. They were rededicating the temple. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a good feast. I like that. Dear Jesus, I don't know why I just picture you walking around. Maybe have your tallit over your head, John chapter 10. Maybe some sort of outer garment on. It's cold, winter time. Snow's in Israel. Maybe snow drifting down and you walking around Solomon's colonnade. And you're thinking you could be like Judah the Hammer, Judah Maccabees. You grew up in that culture and that society that told the story and told the story and told the story about what a Messiah would be like, just like Judah, the hammer. But you were walking around, communing with your Father. And you thought there has to be another way. And you thought you are the way. And the people believed in you, they would receive the true light of this world. So Lord, we walk around with you tonight. And we say there's got to be another way. We say you are the way. And we believe you. We dedicate ourselves to you, our spirit and our body. We will not be in love with this broken, fallen world. Not that we're wanting to escape, but we don't want to be in love with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we'll walk around with you, letting our light shine. May we celebrate this festival of dedication. In Jesus' name, the festival of lights. Thank you. Lord, just bless your people. Just let your face shine upon each and every person here. Be gracious to them and give every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you.